All right. Well, I am looking forward to continuing our mini-series in our time during the Word this morning, where we have been looking at these four rhythms or four convictions that we have as a church body. That when it comes to those who call Carson Valley Bible Church home, you know, what are some of the things that we are striving to be as a people? And we can summarize those with four B statements. We want you to be a true worshiper. We want you to be in community. That's where we're going to be at today. We want you to be a discipler, and we want you to be in the world. Now, although we typically love to just walk through books of the Bible, right? Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, line by line. We also think it is helpful and important to sometimes consider certain topics like we're doing today. And really take an honest look of what does the Bible have to say about community? What does the Bible have to say about what church life actually looks like? And that's what we want to do this morning, is just take a moment to look at what is Christian community? What is Christian community? How does that look? What is that supposed to be? So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, find your way to the book of Hebrews is where I'm going to start us out this morning. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And I'm actually going to start in verse 23. Verse 23. If you're using one of those black ESV pew Bibles around the room, that's on page 1007, I believe. Hebrews, chapter 10, starting in verse 23. Now, I do want to say one note on the front end of the sermon is really how I'm going to be applying these texts today. Much of what I'm going to be saying is applying to Christians. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're not a Christian, or maybe you're not sure where you're at, or maybe you're not sure if you have a church home yet, and you're kind of investigating that, this will still be important for you, but the primary audience is for the church family, And if you find yourself in those latter categories, I really want you to go back to where we started out last week, because worship, being a worshiper, all of what flows out, like community, discipleship, being in the world, it flows out of worship. So if you're not quite sure where you're at, start with worship. Start with Jesus. Go there first, and then build on top of that. Because really, Christian community flows out of a people who have been changed by the gospel. True community flows out of those who have been changed by the gospel. And I hope to show us a couple of different things this morning. Really three broad categories. The what of community, the what of community, the need of community, and the effects of biblical community. So the what, the need, and the effects. With that being said, though, I want to take one more moment to pray for you and our time in the Word. And as I do that, will you guys pray for me? And then we'll jump in together. Well, Father, as we open up your Word this morning, I thank you that we have such Word to open to, that you are a God that has revealed yourself, that we're not left to wonder what you're like or how salvation is possible, or even if we need to be saved. But God, you've revealed all of that through your Word, and it's all sufficient for life and for worship and for growing in our faith, and we thank you for that. But Lord, I specifically want to pray right now for every single person in this room, that you would give them eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to believe who you are, what you have done, and all of how that impacts us on a day-to-day basis. Father, I also want to pray for our kiddos next door and those teachers and those helpers that are helping lead them and showing them what a beauty and what a gift community is, even for them. I think sometimes, Lord, children get it sometimes easier than we do when it comes to this topic. But I pray that they would see that rich community, rich friendship flows out of worship to you. And so we pray for all of us this morning, and we need you. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 23. Let me go ahead and just read a few verses for us. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Church, that is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Yeah, thanks be to God. We're thankful for God's word. That's why we say that. So what is community? What is community? What is Christian community? You know, because community is not necessarily a Christian word, right? We use it all the time, right? We have, right, in our valley, a wonderful community center. Now, is Christian community like that where, right, through our tax dollars and through membership, they open their door for certain services and programs that we can participate at will? Is that what Christian community is? No, I don't think so. Even though that has a role, that's not Christian community. Because as we see just a little bit in the book of Hebrews, I think it's far different than that. Instead of it being self-centered and self-serving, it seems to be outward-focused, outward-serving. Where a biblical community is more concerned with the well-being of others than ourselves. So how do you get that type of community? Because truthfully, I don't know where else you will find this. Truly, find an other-centered group. So how does that happen? Does it just naturally happen, right? Does just, as soon as, you know, we unlock the church doors, just naturally biblical community happens? Is that how it works? I don't think so. I think that's something that we have to be committed to. We have to see and be convinced that this is something that Scripture teaches us that flows out of worship and then impacts everything that we do as a people. And I think the Bible teaches this really from the very beginning of the church age. As soon as really the church was getting started in the New Testament, right, after Jesus' death, atonement on the cross, after his resurrection from the grave and his ascension back to the throne of heaven, what do we see those very first Christians, what do we see those very first churches doing? Now, you don't have to, because I want you to keep your spot in Hebrews, but if I were to open up to the book of Acts, and I'm going to do it, if I would open up to the book of Acts, which is this historical record of the Acts of the Apostles, you will quickly find that where there's worship, church, where there's worship, there's community. There's community. So, before I actually read that, let me give a little bit of background to what we're about to read. In Acts chapter 2, after Jesus has ascended back to his throne, one of the disciples, a guy named Peter, stands in front of all these people and starts preaching. You're right, he starts preaching the gospel. He starts telling anybody and everybody what Jesus has done, what he did on the cross. He starts preaching the pure gospel, the pure good news of Jesus, that because of our sin, our failure, our rebellion against God, we all stood condemned. We all stood guilty before that holy God. But yet, even though we were condemned because of our sin, out of his love for us, God the Father sent Christ into the world. And Jesus willingly lived a perfect life. And he took that perfect life to a cross and died a sinner's death. Not for his sin, but for ours. A substitute. And Jesus, because of his work on the cross and his atonement for our sins, God the Father could now look at anyone who placed their faith in Christ and see not what they had done, but what Jesus had done in his place or her place. And because of Jesus, a relationship with God could be restored because the wrath had been satisfied on that Good Friday. But what Peter started talking about is not only is this affected in our vertical relationship with God, but also the horizontal relationship amongst one another, amongst believers. And so it says in Acts 2:41 that when Peter is preaching this, and he tells them about the gospel, and he tells them all what Christ has done, it says they're cut to the heart. They're cut to the heart, and guess what? There's 3,000 people there that says, you know what? I believe that. I need that, Jesus. You're right. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I believe that that Savior is Christ. It says 3,000 people believe that day. That's a big church all of a sudden, right? That's a big church. There's about 100 people, and then it turned into 3,000 in one day. How would we handle that? I don't know. I don't even want to think about logistically. It's a lot more coffee, I know that. But let me show you what happened next. Let me show you what happened next. After all these people got saved, what did they do? This is our text. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see, church, Christian community flows out of worship. It flows out of worship. And this is how God has always operated. He's always operated this way. I think even being made in the image of God reflects our need and desire for community. Remember, even just the nature of our God, that he is one God but eternally exists as three different persons, the Trinity. So even there's community built into who God is, himself. But ever since the beginning, God has been saving individual sinners back to himself. He's been saving them personally, a personal faith and trust in which they had. But here's what I want us to all walk away with is even though our faith is personal, it's not private. It's personal, but not private. We don't see private Christianity anywhere in the scriptures. We don't see lone ranger Christianity. We don't see it. It's just me, myself, and God. That kind of Christian is foreign to the pages of scripture. You see, our faith is designed to be lived out amongst others. And most importantly, in the New Testament, it's a family of faith. It's a local expression of the family of God. Or we like to say is a local church like this one. Because throughout scripture we are told of two overwhelming realities. That when you believe in who God is and what he's done and all the beauty that surrounds it is incorporated in the gospel, there's two things that happen. One is that you now belong to God as a child of his. You were adopted into his family. You belong to him. That's important. But equally as important is then we also become members of a family. A family. That's more than just you and God. It's far more than that. And so the early church, then what made it so unique was not only their worship of this God who had died for them and served them despite themselves, but also then their new love for one another. Because then, just like it is, I think today, it's unlike anything else in this world. Now, let me share with you a quote from a well-known cultural apologist. He died a couple decades ago, but his name is Francis Schaeffer. You may have heard of him. He said this when describing the early church. He said, "One cannot explain the explosive power of the early church apart from the fact that they practiced two things simultaneously. The orthodoxy of doctrine and the orthodoxy of community. In the midst of the visible church, a community which the world could see." So what's he saying there? What's he saying? One of the biggest ways that the world watched this church get started, right? This movement of people following Christ is not only their worship, but also their community. The community that formed out of it. Now, you've probably heard me teach about this. I don't use the language of orthodoxy of doctrine and orthodoxy of community, but I use the language of gospel doctrine and gospel culture. And I think this is what we see in the early church. That if you have healthy doctrine being taught, guess what will be the result of that? A healthy gospel culture. A healthy gospel community. And it always baffles me, because maybe you've been a part of many churches. Maybe this is all brand new to you. But what I see time and time again, not only throughout church history, but even in our own day, there's a temptation that every church has to value one more than the other. that we're going to be a church that's just about doctrine. Just about doctrine. Or we're going to be a church that's just about community. All the things we do together. But what sadly is missed is it's not an either or, but it's a both and. It's a both and. Right? Good, healthy gospel doctrine will lead to good, healthy gospel culture. And you know if you're preaching good, healthy gospel doctrine based off of the healthy culture that is actually going on in the church. See, they serve one another. You can always start at one end and go to the other and then see, are we getting the result we want? Gospel doctrine, gospel culture. This is all over the Bible. Let me show you this from our text at hand in the book of Hebrews. Because the author of Hebrews in chapter 10, if we were to back up and read all the preceding verses, you would have seen that the author is given this wonderful exhortation about Jesus. Right? This wonderful explanation about his sacrifice, how Jesus is the last and perfect sacrifice, that he is the fulfillment of the sacrificial system that we see throughout the Old Testament, that because of Jesus, it is finished. That then Jesus not only is that perfect sacrifice, but he is also the very last priest who then applies that sacrifice to the atonement of sinners. But then in verse 23, the author starts applying it, and this is what we read. But notice he's not applying it individually. He's applying it to a community. Notice even the language he uses. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Right? So the author of Hebrews knows like gospel doctrine is important. But gospel doctrine is meant to be done with a community of people. It's not meant to be done in isolation. That we are supposed to be confess that good doctrine together. Let us confess. Furthermore, Hebrews goes on to show us that then gospel culture will follow. Because what does he say? And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So growing in your faith then, confessing your faith, it's a community project. It's a community project. Once again, let us consider how to stir up one another. So how do we do that, right? How do we know what love is, right? How do we know what good, healthy, gospel-driven good works are? Well, that's where you go back to your confession. What do you believe about Christ? What do you believe about the gospel? Don't do theology in isolation. A lot of people can get in a lot of trouble by doing that. Good theology is done in community. And I would say then, based off of Hebrews, it appears that community is not an optional thing for the Christian. Not an optional thing, that real community is not only needed, but is how God has designed us to grow in our faith. It's the way he has designed us to grow. It's why church is not just an event that you attend on a Sunday morning or midweek or any other time. But rather, church is a people. And belonging to a church, being a member of a church, is not only really an office that we hold, but also a job title, a job description that then we get to participate in that has wide implications. So what is biblical community? It's a community that's worshiping together. Growing in our understanding of Jesus and the gospel together, right? Suffering together, praying together, singing together, putting sin to death together, right? Displaying repentance together. And this takes time, right? This takes commitment. This takes thought, right? You don't drift into this in the same way that you don't drift into like good physical shape. Which I wish was the case, right? I wish you could just one day wake up and like, you know what? Wow, I'm in great shape all of a sudden. I didn't do anything. It doesn't work that way. In the same way that biblical community doesn't just drift into reality. It's something that you devote yourself to. That you consider, how is this going to happen? Even the passages that we looked at in Acts and Hebrews, right? You saw the language that they were devoted to one another. Right? So they were thinking about this. How are we going to do this? They were considering. They were giving active thought. How can I confess faith with other believers? How can I stir them up to love Christ? How can I stir us up to love and good works? And when everybody's doing that amongst one another, that's how you grow in your faith, because you're committed to one another. And this is why being present then matters. Like, being physically present in a church community matters. Because when the church gathers, whether that's on Sunday or in small groups, your presence matters. And the author of Hebrews gives us a warning. Gives us a warning that we are going to be tempted to not want to be present. Look at what he says if we continue on. He says, still considering this, he says, how not to neglect our meeting together, as is the habit of some. As is the habit of some. Now, most pointedly, I think the author of Hebrews is referring to corporate worship here. By corporate worship, meaning like the gathering of saints that we're in right now. Okay. It doesn't mean that it can't be applied to other areas of Christian life, but I don't think it's anything less than the corporate gathering. Now, does this mean then, very practically, does this mean that you cannot miss church on Sundays? No. No. It's not what it means. Because I get it, right? You get sick, your kids get sick, they throw up on you in the middle of the night. Maybe that's me. And sometimes it makes Sundays difficult. Maybe it snows 2 feet every Saturday night. And it's hard to get to church. Right? There's emergencies, right? There's work emergencies. There's things that come up. I'm very aware of all the things. All the things. But what is the author of Hebrews trying to tell us, though? Is he saying that you're missing the gathering, neglecting the gathering out of unforeseen circumstances? No, he's saying don't make it a habit. A habit. Right? Is it being neglected? Are you not ordering your life to where then you neglect this very thing that God has designed us for? And if so, what's the answer to that? Well, what we talked about last week, we go back to worship. What's the greatest treasure in your life? What controls everything about you? What's the main goal of your life? Start there. Now, to encourage you, because I know this can be very convicting, right? Very convicting, right? We do not have a culture that values the gathering of saints. But let me encourage you in this. The author of Hebrews is writing this to first century Christians. First century Christians. What are some other first century Christians that we just read about? Well, Acts 2, right? These Christians that were devoted to each other, right? Selling things, providing for each other. And within this same century, all of a sudden, there's another book being written saying, hey, why'd you stop doing that? Why'd you make it a habit to neglect that? And the reason is because, like all of us, these are things that can sneak into our lives. That we can be prone to, instead of be looking towards Christ and then towards each other, it's pretty easy to turn that worship back inwardly. So bad habits had snuck in, even to the early church. If it happened to them, it's going to happen to us. But we can be encouraged that although this could be a reality, our belief has anchored us in Christ. And there's no condemnation in Christ. So that way, right, as God is maybe convicting and saying, yeah, this needs to get reorganized. This type of worship needs to be reorganized. Who's going to be waiting? Well, Christ and his church with open arms saying, welcome back. I get it. Welcome back. Doesn't mean we want you to stay there. Doesn't mean we want to excuse it. But we want to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. And the beauty of community is that when we're together, then what happens? We stir up one another to the love of Christ, right? We stir up one another to love and good works, right? It stirs us up to remind ourselves what is most important. What do I want to worship? Who are the people that God has placed in my life? And you begin to be reminded that the gathering of saints is a good thing. A thing that will be used by God that you may not even be aware of on any given Sunday. Because I can't tell you how many times, this happens every single Sunday, someone will walk in and they've just experienced the hardest week of their lives. Maybe they lost a loved one. Maybe they had that health diagnosis of their worst nightmares. Right, maybe they just got let go from their job. Or maybe the depression that seems to come and go, it's not lifting that Sunday. It feels heavy that Sunday. And somehow they muster up the courage, I think really driven by the Spirit, to go, even though I don't feel like it, I could give every excuse, I'm going to come in. I'm going to come in, I'm going to sit in the pews. But then what happens? We stand up to start singing. Right, we stand up to start participating in worship, and it just feels like their soul is just a lockdown. Like, I know I should sing, but I just can't. I just can't. Or I know we're praying together, but I just can't find the words. But then the person in front of them, or next to them, or behind them, right, what are they doing? They're singing their guts out. And what that person doesn't know, or maybe they do know, but you singing or praying next to them, you are bearing that burden and you're singing on their behalf too. Not only for your own soul, but also you're telling your brother or your sister in the faith, I got you. I'll be singing. My voice can be yours too this morning. See, that's what the author of Hebrews is talking about. At the end of verse 25, it says we're encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now that day, it's a lot of things. It's talking about the last day, the day of Christ's return, the day of judgment, also the day of consummation of God's kingdom, where everything that is wrong will be made right. And getting together helps us remember that day is coming. So no matter where you are today, we know that there's a God of tomorrow, and we're waiting and encouraging each other for that day, right? So community helps us remember this is not our home. This is not the final place. So I hope you can see this church, that community is a rich blessing that God has given us, a rich blessing, a tool to stir up one another, a tool to point us to Christ. Now, for some of us, this is going to take a new mindset. A new mindset when it comes to biblical community. Because instead of just asking the question, should I go to church this week? Or should I participate in group? Or should I do this? Even though those are important questions, there's more questions to be asked. Such as, if I don't, what is this going to do to my brothers and sisters in the faith? If I don't show up, how could this impact them? You see, biblical community allows us to not see worship as just this isolated me experience, but a us experience, right? It's us encountering and reminding ourselves of who God is. And it's not only for the household of faith. Let me show you something from Jesus. Jesus is saying, no, actually what you do amongst one another, it's going to be one of your greatest apologetics to a watching world. Let me show you this. This is from John 13. This is point number three, the effects of community. John 13, starting in verse 34. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You see, church, the world is watching. That's what Jesus is trying to get at. The world is watching. And Jesus tells us that one of the greatest things that he wants a watching world to see, it's not a bunch of Christians fighting over things that we don't need to fight over, but Christians committed to a God that saved them, but also committed to each other. Because they may not know the gospel, right? The watching world, many people do not know the gospel. They don't understand what the good news of Jesus Christ is. And we need to be telling them, right? That's part of our role. That's part of our job, is to be proclaimers of the good news. So they need that good gospel doctrine, but what else do they need to see? Gospel culture. They need to see, how does that actually work itself out then? And we can show that to them, right? That's the beauty of communities. We can then show them what gospel culture is. We can show a watching world what the gospel can do to horizontal relationships, particularly how we treat other people in the household or the family of faith. And in doing so, according to Jesus, we get to show them who we're following and why he's worthy to be followed, because we've been changed by him and we've been loved by him. See, God has given us a community to be an apologetic to the world. Apologetic is just a fancy word that means to give a defense to the hope you have. Will this be easy? Nope. You know how I know that? Because I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, and we still sin against each other. Especially as we're around each other more, guess what? We'll see each other sin more. But should that stop us? Should we throw that out just because that's reality? No. It just means we don't pretend that it doesn't exist. Right? We don't put on a mask when we come into church or we participate in biblical community. We don't say we're good when we're not good. But when we gather, we can be as honest as anybody can be honest in this world. Because our hope is not in each other. Our hope is in Christ. But then we can help support each other because of that. Remind each other that we're not alone, right? Help us walk through difficult and trying times. I've had many, many moments of my young life where I don't know if I would have been able to make it through if I didn't have a Christian community that was praying on my behalf, asking me how I was doing. There's been a lot of trying times. I know you have all had really trying times, and I hope that for some of you who have been a part of biblical community amidst those, you can give testament in saying, the family came through. The family came through there. Did they fix it all? No. They're not God. But they did what they could. They prayed for me. They helped with maybe certain physical needs that were wanted or desired. So how does this look like at Carson Valley Bible Church? A couple ways. Well, and really we've been talking about this. It means that we're going to gather every single Lord's Day. Unless there's 2 feet of snow and we can't do anything about that. Because nobody can get here. But maybe then we'll gather in some capacity. But for those who call this place home, we're committed to being in community. We're committed to one another. We're committed to not only worship, but also committed to worship amongst one another. Not just for our hearts, but also to encourage those who are sitting next to us. Additionally, outside of the Sunday gathering, right? As a church, we do have smaller groups. I talked about that earlier, called community groups, or there's Bible studies. There's a couple different ways we do it here. Now, are those mandatory? No, I don't think so. But I do think they're helpful. That's why we do them as a church, is we do think that they are helpful in actually being able to live out some of those specifics that we saw in Acts 2, of being able to break bread together, right? Pray for one another. Sometimes that's hard to do on simply a Sunday morning. And so we gather in smaller groups throughout the week. And it allows us to do all of the one another's that we see in Scripture. If you do a word search of one another in the New Testament, you'll probably find between 59 and 69 one another commands that Christians are called to do to each other. Let me give you a few. Romans 12, we're supposed to live in harmony with one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, we're supposed to build one another up. 1 Corinthians 12, we're supposed to care for one another. We're supposed to serve one another, forgive one another, be patient with one another. And church, the only way you can do any of these things is if you're in community with people. And so we want you to consider that. We want everyone who calls this place home to be in community, because it's a great blessing that God has given us for his glory, but also our joy. So let's not be smarter than God when it comes to this. God has saved us, not to an isolated closet, but to a people that I pray that we all be able to find, whether that's here or somewhere else. But I pray that for us, I know at Carson Valley Bible Church, we're going to strive to do these things. And at the end of the day, I think it's going to point us all to a Christ that has lived for us and died for us, and for a community that we can help each other grow in that faith. That's a gift, church. So that's our second rhythm as a church. First one was be a worshiper. Start there. And then out of worship, then comes a people, a community. Let me end there. Let me pray for us, then we'll respond in song. Well, Father, what a gift. What a gift it is that community is for us. And Lord, I repent of ways that I have not seen community as the blessing that it is. Lord, the way that my own heart is sometimes tempted to want to make it me, myself, and I, or want to have my time be dominated by just my own desires and not really think about the desires of others. God, when you saved me, when you saved any person that's a Christian this morning, any person that has placed their faith in you, God, thank you for saving us to a family, not to walk alone, but to walk together, looking to you, the author and perfecter of our faith. And Lord, we ask for help. We ask for help that we would walk that road with a trusting and joyous heart. All for your glory, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.